Hello. There we go. First of all, I'd like to let you know that the new Calvary Chapel magazine is at the back of the church. Be sure to grab your copy. Lots of great articles, so check that out. On a personal note, I want to say thank you so much for those who helped with the Parents' Day Out, those who organized it, and it was just a great time for parents to just get a little break, and the kids had so much fun. So thank you, truly, each and every one of you who sacrificed your time this weekend on Friday night for the kids. Today, after service, we will be taking pictures for the directory over in Fellowship Hall. So please, if you would like to be a part of our directory, make sure that you go over there and get your picture taken and information. On Monday, I'd like to remind you that there's the healthcare meeting at 3 p.m. So if you are involved in that, make sure you mark your calendar. And as a reminder, this Wednesday, there will be no midweek service. It's very unusual that we would shut the church doors, but that's because we are taking church to the AMC Theater for the Jesus Revolution. Now, there have been some updates, and so please listen carefully and refer back to your email. The church had to, as part of their contractual requirement, they had to prepay all of the seats in the theater. And so we are asking that you either bring cash or a check made out to Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland, to the theater that night. If you would like to pay today and put it in an envelope, drop it in the church box with your name and the number of tickets that you're paying for. When you arrive to the theater, there will be Karen and the leadership team standing out front. You'll hand them your money and receive your tickets to go in. Right now, we're planning to rent out Auditorium 11, but we are trying to get a bigger theater. So if that were to change, no worries. Just look for Pastor Lewis's smiling face, and he will guide you into the auditorium that we'll be in. So please make note that you will not be able to pay with Fandango or credit or debit cards that night. So please visit the ATM or pull out your checkbook. And we've rounded it to $11 just to make it simple. So it's $11 per person. I'm sure if you want to give a little more, they're not going to complain. The movie will be starting at 6:40 p.m., but there are going to be some special things going on before the movie begins. So the auditorium will be open, the doors will open at 6:10 to the theater we'll be in. So please plan to arrive early. And at 6:40, the movie will begin to air. It lasts for 2 hours. So they did work out a deal with the theater that if you would like to do a popcorn and soda combo for $10, you just need to let them know at the snack bar when you're ordering. So moving on to Thursday, there is prayer at 10 a.m. Please consult your church calendar for details. And Friday is the Bible study for young adults in the home of the Drakes. You will find that information on the calendar as well.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, that's proof positive that everybody has a gift in this church. Because had I had to give those announcements, you would be sitting there scratching your head with all those different details. So thank you, sister, for being so articulate and so clear with those instructions. Thank everybody for coming this morning to Calvary Chapel. Amen. It's a blessing to see you all in the house this morning. And we just come to assemble to lift up the name of Jesus, right? That's the only reason why we're here. We just want to lift up the name of Jesus. And most important, we're here so that we can hear the word of God. This is our time of praise and worship. And thank God he's given us a place that we can come for praise and worship. We have a place that we can come for praise and worship. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the second Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. And we're going to finish up chapter 4 this morning. We're going to do verses 9 through 22, I think is where we stopped last time. And while we're doing that, I do want to welcome everyone that's joining us by way of social media, whether it's Grace FM or whether it's by the YouTube, or if you are listening behind prison walls, we always thank you for tuning in to Calvary Chapel Westmoreland. We pray that your worship experience will be a blessing this morning. I pray that as many as possible can come to that Jesus movie. If you've seen the trailers, then you have already sensed how special that time was and what the Lord was doing. And we just have one request. Lord, do it again.
Amen.
Lord, do it again. Lord, do it in me. Do it in me first. And do it again. Amen. Why don't we pray and go into the Word? Father, there is nothing beyond your power. There's nothing beyond your reach. You are the omnipotent God, Lord. There's nothing that you can't do. There's nothing too hard for you. And Father, we know, Lord, that it's you who can pour your spirit out upon man. It's you who can bring us to repentance and totally change our lives. You've done it in us, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you do it for those in Greensburg and the surrounding areas, the places where you have placed us, Lord, to do ministry. Father, do it here. Lord, as we assemble this morning, we come to give you praise and worship, both through song, through prayer, and also, Lord, through the teaching of your word. Lord, teach us this morning. It's you who speaks your truth, Lord. It's you who teaches us. Lord, do it this morning as we have assembled, Lord. We are assembled at the foot of the mountain this morning, Lord, and we're looking for you to speak to us. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us, Lord, would have something that we will leave here with that would change our lives in some way, great way, small way, however it is, Lord. But in some way, Lord, may we look more like you. May our lives change, Lord, to look more like you. And may your son, Jesus, be glorified in our lives. In everything that we do and everything that we say, even the very thoughts of our heart. So, Father, this morning we ask that you would execute the thoughts of your heart this morning and teach us the things, Lord, that you have to say to us. What was in your heart, Lord, when you had Paul write these verses? What did you want us to hear? What did you want us to learn? How is it supposed to impact us, Lord? Father, do it to us this morning. Do it in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And starting at verse 9, it reads this way. It says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." We're going to stop there just for a second. You know, one of the things that struck me as I was reading this, and I'm sure like many of you, when you sit down to read the Word of God, the request that we typically make is, "Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? What do you want me to profit from this scripture? What is the thing that I'm supposed to understand most about this particular scripture? Show me, Lord. Shine the light on that thing." So after reading it several times, one of the things that came to my mind was this. Being that this is Paul's final letter, the thing that stuck out to me most is the fact that this letter really doesn't look much different than any other letter that he's written. Other than the fact that there's a few times where he mentions urgency or the few times that he requests that Timothy come, where he makes reference to the fact that he may not escape this particular trial or this particular test or this persecution. He may not escape this. But other than that, this letter really looks much like any other letter that he's written. He is still writing with conviction. He is still writing with some rebuke. He is still writing with exhortation. He is still encouraging the readers to be obedient to the things of the Lord. He is still sharing the gospel. It's not much different in this letter. And I was just thinking, it made me think, well, if I knew that this may be one of the last days that I would be on earth today, if I didn't know if whether or not I was even going to finish the day, how would I preach this morning? Would it change the way I preach? Would it change the way I teach this morning? Would it change what I do after I leave service? Would it cause me to get on the phone and begin to call people that I know I've offended? And would I ask for their forgiveness with some urgency? Would I forgive those who have offended me? Go out of my way to find them just so I can ask or let them know that I forgive them? How would I change? Would it have impact on the way that I treated you? Would I be more sensitive to the things that you need? Would I be more sensitive to your heart? Would I be more kind? How would it change me? And the thing that I ask myself is, why, if it does change me in any way, why don't I live that way every day? Why don't I live that way? Would I read my Bible more? Because if I would, then why don't I do that more now? Would I pray more? Would I spend more time with the Lord in prayer? And if I would, Lord, why don't I do that now? How would it impact me? This is a time when Paul knew that his death was imminent, and yet he continues to be selfless in his approach in this letter, warning and exhorting, encouraging others. Not once does he say, look, I need you to come and help me get out of here. I need you to talk to somebody that you may know and tell them to let me go. Not once does he do that. Everything is about being obedient to the word. Everything is about serving the Lord Almighty. Paul said, I fought the good fight, back in verse 7. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is saying, basically, I have fulfilled my ministry. If today was the last day, if I don't get a chance to see another sunrise, I can say that I fulfilled my ministry. Lord, I've done what you have called me here to do. And I just, that was a question that had to come to me. If I was to leave here today, could I say, Lord, I fulfilled your ministry. I fulfilled the ministry that you've given me. Could I say that? Could I say that? Could you say that? So as I continue to go on and we think about the things that Paul says, one of the things that jumps out at me is the fact that I should be living every day like it could be my last. And I know that's not no revelation. I mean, we've heard that all the time. But how often do we really heed it? I've heard it before. But how many times do I walk away and forget that I've heard that? And I just go back to doing what I was doing. So that's how this letter is impacting me. So as Paul gets into the letter, he starts here, verse 9, and he says, be diligent and come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas was actually a co-laborer with Paul. He's done some ministry journeys with Paul. He ministered with Paul. He served in the missionary with Paul, as a missionary with Paul. But yet, he comes to this point, and you would see when Paul needs him the most, He betrays Paul. He abandons Paul. He deserts Paul. So when we look at forsaken, you know, he says, Demas has forsaken me. He has renounced me. He has turned away from me. He has deserted me, having loved this present world. And there's some things that will cause us to desert either each other or desert the Lord. But one of the things I just want to be clear about is that as we take this journey, as we continue to live the Christian life, please know there's times that it's going to be lonely for us. It's going to be lonely. There's times when we're going to have to stand and we will look around and we're standing by ourselves. And we have to make a decision. Just because we were abandoned, are we going to abandon the Lord? Would it be easier to do that? Of course. Demas is going back to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is like a New York City. It's like a Las Vegas. It's a party town. It's a worldly town. It's a sinful town. I don't know about you, but from time to time, I get these emails or text messages, and right on the title, it says Vacation in Sin City. Now, why would I want to rush there? But I get these sometime. You know, I look at my phone and say, Vacation in Sin City. They actually advocate and they market that if you come here and vacate and have a vacation, you will have all the ungodliness you want. And yet we have people who flock there. The world will do that. But this is saying that Demas did it because Demas turned back. Persecution can do that sometimes. Persecution can cause us to turn back and to turn away because of fear. It's a lot more easier to just go and seek the pleasures of the world. I mean, that sounds better than to be locked up in a stinking cave ready to have my head separated from my shoulders. And Demas is saying, look, I'm sorry, I can't be with you anymore. I can't be associated with you anymore. But he was not the only one that had forsaken Paul. So Demas has forsaken Paul. He has forsaken him. And you know, the one thing that we must understand and feel really good about is that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but who was in all points tempted as we are. Yet he was without sin. That's what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. So if we consider that, then we know that when Paul called out to the Lord in his time of being forsaken, not only could the Lord respond to him out of his grace and his sensitivity and his love for Paul, but even out of experience, Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken. He knows what it's like to stand alone after he has done all for everybody else. And yet when in his time of need, he was forsaken. And I'm sure Paul felt like this. I have preached the gospel to these men and women. I have done things for them. I didn't even take money from them in many cases. But I just wanted them to understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I just wanted them to understand that. And I wanted their souls saved. And in doing that, he put his own life on the line time and time and time again. Yet, in his time of need, he was forsaken. And so was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He understands that. I say that to say to you that when you are in your time of need, when you're in your time of feeling forsaken by everybody else, being by yourself after you have poured out to others, know that when you cry to Jesus, he understands. And he doesn't just understand because he's a God who knows all. He understands because he experienced it. On the night in which he was betrayed, the night in which he was arrested, everyone forsook him. The 12 people that he poured the most of his life into forsook him. So he knows exactly what you are saying to him when you cry out. He hears your heart. He knows. He knows. So he goes on. He says, Crescens is in, you know. Now, the next few people, I want to make this point.
Demas was the one that he mentions by name that had forsaken him. But the next few people that he's going to talk about are going to be men that he actually reassigned or he dispatched to different places, okay, for ministry purposes. And so he says Crescens, for Galatians, or Crescens left for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Now, first of all, Galatia, Paul had established a few churches there in Galatia. In fact, when you go to the book of Galatians, you will see that Paul is writing to the churches, not church, but the churches of Galatia, of Galatians. And there at that particular time, they had a great need for someone to come and do ministry because there were Judaizers coming there and was trying to get them to follow another doctrine. They were trying to tell them that, look, you got to do more than just believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. I mean, you need to be circumcised. You need to do this. You need to follow the law of Moses, all these things. In other words, Jesus plus. Some of the things that we see even now, Jesus plus. But no, Paul is saying, don't follow no other doctrine. In fact, even if I come, and if I say something other than the doctrine that I first taught you, then I should be accursed. And if anyone else comes and teaches you any other doctrine, they should be accursed. But this is where he sent Crescens, who is a faithful co-laborer of his. Now, Galatia, is now Turkey. Unfortunately, we know what's going on in Turkey with the earthquake. Clark and I were just praying about that earlier. Clark informed me that the number is up to 44,000 now, people who have been killed in this earthquake. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. But anyway, at that particular time, Galatia is currently Turkey. And then he said he sent Titus to Dalmatia. Dalmatia is one of these coastal regions off of the coast of the Adriatic Sea. And Dalmatia actually used to be Yugoslavia, and now it's a part of the Republic of Croatia. And of course, we know Paul spent a lot of time there, and he planted many churches. So Paul is dispatching people. Crescens, you go here and continue to do the work that we began. And Titus, you go here and continue to do the work that we began. In fact, he says in verse 11, the only one that is with me is Luke. Now, we have to remember that Luke is more of a personal physician and personal chaplain for Paul. And I say personal chaplain because in many of his imprisonments, and many times that when Paul was in prison, Luke would be the one that would be there with him to minister to him during the time that he's in prison. So, I kind of refer to him almost as Paul's chaplain to some degree, because when he's in ministry, when he needs him the most, Luke is one of the faithful people that he can count on to be with him. But also is the fact that Luke was a physician. In fact, he was called the beloved physician. Luke was a doctor, so Paul had some health challenges. We don't know exactly what they were. The Bible's not very clear on them. People have different theories about what they were. Some people say malaria. Some people say he was, partially blind. Some people say that he had rheumatoid arthritis or whatever it is. But people really don't know exactly what his health problems were. But what we do know is that Luke was the beloved physician that is always there to assist him and help him. But Luke also served as a scribe for Paul. So when Paul would pour out his heart, it was Luke that was writing. Luke is also one of the only Gentile writers that we have in the New Testament. Luke is actually the author of both of Acts Acts and the book of Luke. Luke is the author of both of those books. So he said, I only have Luke with me. And then he says, get Mark and bring him with me, for he is useful for ministry. Which is really amazing, because if you remember back in the 12th or 13th chapter of the book of Acts, it was there when they took Mark with them, Paul and Barnabas took Mark with them on the first missionary journey. And the first resistance that they ran into, Mark said, I had enough of this. I can't deal with this. I don't have the stomach for this. And Mark quit and went back to Jerusalem. We can look at Mark and say, hey, why'd you abandon him, man? But the truth of the matter is that Mark just wasn't there yet. He just wasn't there yet. Like we said last week, we all mature at different levels in the faith. We all mature at different levels. Mark had not got to that point. And he went back. But this story is a story of reconciliation, because we know that in Colossians chapter 4, around verse 10, Paul names Mark as one of the co-laborers that was with him, or that worked with him in ministry. And also in Philemon, we know that Mark is named, actually named with Demas, as one of the faithful workers that was working with Paul. So see, just because Paul or Mark had a tough start, he may have been kind of weak in the beginning, that doesn't mean that he stayed there. He was strengthened. The Lord strengthened him. The Lord caused him to be bolder, and he can do the same thing with us. You know, just because we have some problems at the beginning of our ministries, or we have some problems in the beginning of walking with the Lord, doesn't mean we're going to stay there. The Lord has the power to strengthen you. He has the power to mature you in the faith, as long as you continue to follow him, continue to seek him. He's able to cause you to mature in the faith. I am still looking to mature in the faith. When do we get there? We don't get to the point of being totally perfected until Jesus Christ comes back. That's when we finally get there. But until that time, we are being sanctified. We are being matured. We're being developed in the faith. So this is a story of reconciliation. Now we know, first of all, Timothy had to be bold, and he had to get more boldness in his heart for the gospel and for the work. But Paul also had to soften his heart. And the Lord did a work on both. And that's the way it should happen in ministry. For those of us, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We should not have lifelong contentions with each other. That just shouldn't happen. I'm sorry, but it shouldn't happen. Even my mother would get to a point when me and my sisters were arguing and fighting with each other. She would get to a point and say, okay, that's it. You guys are going to make up, and that's just all there is to it. You're going to get this stuff behind you. You're going to forget about all this, and we're going to be a family. Even she would get to that point. You know what? In Christ, there's so many places where we are told that we are to reconcile with our brother quickly in Mark, in Matthew 5. He says, reconcile with your brother quickly if there's an offense. We know that he gives us a process for reconciliation in Matthew 18. He gives us a process for reconciliation. But the beginning of that process is to go to that brother. Not just avoid him. Don't talk about him. Don't backbite him. Go to him. Let's resolve this. That is not of the Lord when two people, regardless of how many people, have contentions for extended periods of time and they're never resolved. That is not of the Lord. That is not the spirit of Christ. He was denied by Peter three times. Yet, after his resurrection, he said, go get Peter and bring him with you to Galilee. Don't leave him out. I'm not casting him out. I'm not forgetting about him. Go get him and bring him with you. I'm reconciling with him. I want him to know I've forgiven him. And that's what we should be doing with each other. Either I need to call you or you need to call me, but we need to reconcile. We need not to be allowing this thing just to last forever and ever and ever. You talking to your people about what happened and somebody else talking to their people about what happened. Let's sit down and talk with each other. And let's love on each other the way Christ intended, so that we can do the work of the ministry. And that's exactly what happened. Paul is basically saying, he said, I have need of him. I have use for him for ministry. And that's exactly, and this is what gives the devil a black eye, because the devil knows that we have use for each other, that we add to each other's ministry. The evil one knows that. Our enemy knows that. And so what he's going to try to do is to keep us separated so that your ministry can't bless me and my ministry can't bless you, and we can't serve together to be a blessing to whomever the Lord has sent us here to be a blessing to. Paul says, I have need. Bring him to me. I have need of him for ministry. But it took him a while to realize that. Let us not take us that long to realize that we need each other. So let's reconcile. Let's reconcile quickly. Is that one of the things that we would do today if we knew that we were short and we didn't know how long we would live? Well, guess what? We don't. We don't. We can reconcile quickly. And then he goes on. He says, in Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Tychicus also was a beloved brother. He was a ministry, very faithful man in the ministry with Paul. And he sent him to Ephesus. And the reason why he sent Tychicus to Ephesus is so that he could free up Timothy to come to Rome to be with Paul. So Tychicus would go to Ephesus and deal with the church at Ephesus while Timothy would be traveling to be with Paul, because Paul wanted Timothy with him. Paul needed Timothy to be with him. He had things he wanted to say to Timothy. He had things he wanted Timothy to understand before he left this world. And what's amazing about that is that he wrote this letter. The reason why he even wrote this letter in the first place was just in case Timothy didn't get there in time. So Timothy would have a record of the things that he wanted to say to him, to the things that he wanted to encourage him in the faith. This is a record. And then after he talked about Tychicus, he sent him. But the amazing thing is all the men that Paul had access to, because he had discipled these men, he had spent time with these men. So now he had a number of men that he was able to distribute into place, in different places, so that they could minister and they can go on with the work that Paul had began. It's one of the things that Clark is doing here in this church with us. And Clark, in my heart, is that there be men that continue to be raised up by the Lord so that in different places they can be distributed, be assigned to do the work that the Lord wants to do here. It blesses me on Wednesday night when there's a rotation of men who teaches, because that ministry is not dependent upon just one man being there. We have many men who can teach on a Wednesday night and teach us well. And that's our heart, is that men be raised up for ministry, women be raised up to do the ministry that they do, and that there's depth with that ministry, but there's many who can do it. Many that can do it. Whatever the ministry is, God, give us more men and women who can step up and take over if need be. And this is what Paul was doing. It's a blessing that he had all these men that he had discipled. And then in verse 13, he says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus. Bring it. He said he left some things with Carpus when he was at Troas. He said, bring those things with me. And the things that he left books, and he left his cloak, and he left parchments. Now, his cloak. Now, as you know, a cloak is a covering. It's a circular covering. And, he's going to need it because, you know, he was in the Mamertine prison. And it's very bad conditions in this particular prison in Rome. Very bad conditions. It was actually an old cistern of some sort, and they turned into a prison. I think it's only like two cells or two blocks in that whole particular prison. I think there's a lower cell and an upper cell. I think there's only like two. But the conditions are just terrible. Basically, they sent you there when they know they're going to execute you. So that's probably one of the other reasons why Paul knew he probably wasn't going to come out of there alive. But he says, bring my cloak, because it's damp there, it's wet there, and, you know, those are probably just the milder conditions that he had to deal with there in that particular prison. But he says, bring my cloak, and also bring books and the parchments. Now, books are going to be Old Testament scrolls and things that he has there that in the Old Testament, and he probably left urgently. He probably left quickly. He was probably arrested there at Troas and taken, taken after he left Troas. He probably went to Rome and was arrested there, you know, but something caused him to leave all of these personal things there at Troas. And he said, these books, these Old Testament scrolls, he wants those. You know, Paul has, I mean, my goodness, he wrote, you know, we know now that he wrote half of the New Testament, but yet he continues to want to be kept up in study. He wanted to continue to study the Word of God. But I can imagine some of the things that he wanted to read out of the Old Testament sitting there in that prison. He probably wanted to read those scriptures that men wrote, that God inspired men to write, that would help him, that would comfort him, that would give him some sort of relief, some sort of hope. I would imagine he probably wanted to read some of the Psalms that were written by David and some of the other psalmists, because these Psalms offer comfort. Can you imagine if he was just sitting there? He probably wanted to read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He probably wanted to read that. He probably wanted to read Psalm 46. God is my refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. I'm sure those things will comfort him in that particular time. And he probably wanted to read Psalm 62. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him is my salvation. For he only, God only, is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. These are probably some of the things that he wanted to read to encourage his heart while he sat there in that dingy dungeon, prison, cold, damp. And like I said, those are the milder conditions that I would mention in this particular place. But he said, bring those. But then he said, also bring the parchments. And those parchments are thin animal skins that were used for notebooks. And Paul probably has some things that he wrote out that he probably didn't even publish, that didn't put them out there yet to everybody. Just some thoughts that he would have in different places that he's been. And he probably wanted him to bring those as well. Bring those parchments. And then he gets to verse 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Can you see how Paul will go back and forth? There are those that were a blessing to him, even though he was still by himself, but there were those who were a blessing to him, excuse me, and then there were those who he remembers did him harm. But unlike me, sometimes when people do me harm, I want to get back at them myself. I feel like I have a right to get back at them myself, because I feel like I can, at the very least, I can get even. Because this is what we're taught in the world, right? Get even. You know, get back at people. Don't let people do that to you. Don't let people walk over you like that. You get back at them. Get even. But that's not what the Word of God says. Because if you look in Romans 12, around verse 19, the Bible says, avenge not yourselves. Avenge not yourselves, but give place to wrath. And I always fill that in and say, give place to godly wrath. Because we don't want to give place to our own fleshly wrath, our own, you know, human wrath, because we go overboard. God does it justly. He's the only just judge. He judges righteously. And then he says, you know, for vengeance is mine. Vengeance doesn't belong to me, although I think it should. I may think it should sometimes. Lord, did you see what they did to me? I don't have the right to respond to that. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Says the Lord. Not says Joe or Johnny, says the Lord. So that's why we obey that. And Paul did just that. Now, some people get kind of stumbled with this one verse when he says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Paul is not, he's not praying a prayer of a curse upon, you know, Alexander the coppersmith. He's not praying that, Lord, judge him and just bring down fire upon him and just do him in, Lord. I mean, give him your best judgment. That's not what he's doing. He's actually giving it over. He's doing exactly what the verse tells him to do and give it over to the Lord. He's giving place to godly wrath, not his own. And that's what we should do. It's hard. It's very hard. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to do that. But that is what we are intended to do. That's what God intends for us to do. Now, one of the reasons why he says Alexander the coppersmith had harmed him or did a lot of things to harm him is because, you know, it's believed that it was Alexander the coppersmith was actually one of the witnesses for the prosecution. So he probably gave some very damaging witness against Paul. Probably caused Paul, some people believe that he was the reason why Paul got arrested, was because of this Alexander the coppersmith. But he also opposed the teachings of Paul. And that was probably even worse. He opposed the teachings of Paul. He went against it. He was one of the ones that they mentioned earlier in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy mentioned earlier when he said that there were people, you know, who were, you know, teaching blasphemy over here in 1 Timothy chapter 20, I believe it is. I mean, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, I believe it is. Let's see if I can find it. No, it's probably going to be 2 Timothy. I should have wrote that one down, and I didn't. It just came to mind that he talked about that earlier. He mentions the fact that it was Alexander who, let me see what it is. First Timothy chapter 20, chapter 1, verse 20, I'm sorry. Well, anyway, what he mentions is here, and he mentions it very clearly that it was him. Now, he believes that this is the same person. Some people say it might not be, but he believes that it is. But here in verse 20, he says that he's the one that made shipwreck of his faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So obviously they were teaching some things that were contrary to the teachings of the true faith, contrary to the teachings of the gospel, is what they're saying here. So he did Paul a lot of harm, and Paul warned Timothy against that. He said, you must also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And then in verse 16, I think things get really interesting. Paul says here, he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. No one stood with me at my first defense. Now, when we first read that, we say, oh, poor Paul. You know, he was in a room with all pagan Roman leaders. Everyone that was in that room was actually considered to be an enemy of Paul because they all wanted to see him dead. The people that they brought in as witnesses against them, the Roman leaders, Nero, you know, wanted to see these people, wanted to see them dead. Nero wanted to see them dead. And yet Paul says, no one stood with me. Could you imagine going to court and no one testifying on your behalf? Everybody's testifying against you. You don't have nobody there that can even say, hey, he's actually a good guy. No one can even do that. So Paul's in this room, and he's before all of the leaders of the pagan world, of one of the biggest nations of the pagan world. But then Paul says, may it not be charged against them. No one came to identify themselves with Paul. No one came to associate with Paul. Again, probably out of fear. If I will come and identify myself, then I'm next. I'm next. I'm going to be executed next after Paul. So no one came to do that. But he says, may it not be charged against them. Just as when Jesus was forsaken and when he was on the cross, he said, forgive them for they know not what they do. He interceded on behalf of the people. Stephen also interceded on behalf of his persecutors. When they were stoning him, Stephen said, forgive them for they know not what they do. And Paul is saying the exact same thing here. He's saying, look, Lord, may it not be charged against them. He had the right to be angry, but he wasn't. But he wasn't. And it actually opened up a door for Paul. Read in verse 17. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And that's interesting because you say, wait a minute. Paul is in this prison. You know he's not eating well. And I'm sure he probably doesn't have a whole lot of physical strength at this point. I mean, I'm sure they try to weigh him down as much as possible, try to wear him out. But the truth of the matter is, Paul says that at one point he felt strong. Even though his outward man was perishing, his inward man was being renewed. He felt strong in the Lord at one point, and even to the point where he was bold enough to stand up and in front of the rulers of a pagan nation, he stood up and shared the gospel. So maybe it was better that no one came because he had time to do all the talking. And he took it. The Lord gave him a window. He said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. He didn't just mention parts of the gospel. He said it was preached fully through him. He was able to preach the whole gospel to these unbelievers. What a blessing. If you have a desire to have an opportunity to teach the gospel, to share the gospel, to speak with someone about Jesus Christ, he will give you that divine appointment. He will give you an opportunity to do it if you really want to do that. Because he knows that that is a desire that you have, and it is surely his desire that you share the gospel. So we go, we get to the point, we're closing to the end now, and he says here that the gospel was preached to that all the Gentiles might hear it. And I also was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He wasn't executed that day because of what he taught. The people were thinking on those things, and they were able to get more time. And then in verse 18, he says, and the Lord will deliver me. He was delivered from the lion at that particular day, meaning symbolic, for he was delivered from Nero and from those who wanted to take his life. He was delivered from those. And he says in 18, and the Lord will deliver me. That was just like the three Hebrew boys, right? Back in the book of Daniel, where he said, look, you know, I'm not going to bow before your golden image. I'm not going to bow before you. And even if you throw me in this, if you throw us in this fiery furnace that you're threatening us with, even if you throw us in there, it don't matter because God is able to deliver us. I want you to know he's able to do it. But even if he chooses or he wills not to, we are still going to be delivered from you. Whether we deliver it in life or in death, we will still be delivered. That is a blessing of the Lord. And he said he will preserve me or he will keep me for his heavenly kingdom. And then he goes down. Paul went into a praise and worship service right there. He started saying glory to God forever. You know, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He himself began to feel the Spirit raising up in him. And then in verse 19, he talks about, you know, come before winter. He says, greet Prisca and Aquila. They are from Ephesus, and they worked with Paul. They were, Aquila was a tent maker, just like Paul was a tent maker. And they met with each other, and they were blessed by each other's ministry. He says, give them a greeting from us. And the household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, back in chapter 1, again, Onesiphorus was one of the people who zealously came from Ephesus and sought out Paul. So that while Paul was in prison there in Rome, Onesiphorus was one of the people who came and ministered to him, kept him company, blessed him. Erastus was actually one of the other co-laborers with Paul, and he ended up staying in Corinth. The Bible, you know, what we learn about him is that he is actually a treasurer. He works on the treasury in Corinth. And then there's Trophimus. Trophimus was another Gentile who was with Paul. He was actually one of the reasons why there was this big anarchy back in Jerusalem. The riot that actually led to Paul being forced out of there was because of Trophimus. He said, but he left him in Miletus because he was sick. Okay, so this young man was sick and he needed healing, so Paul left him in a place where he was able to get care. And then in verse 21, he says, do your utmost to come before winter, Timothy. Do your utmost. Do as much as you can to try to come before winter. And the reason being is because the ships were in harbor in the winter. They couldn't go out. It was too dangerous for ships to travel over the winter, so they harbored the ships in the winter. So if Timothy didn't come before winter, he would not get there before Paul would be executed. It would delay his coming. The praise and worship team can come forward now, please, as we come to an end. And then he says, also, Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. And then he goes into his farewell. This is the last line that he goes into. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Again, it goes back to the same thing we were talking earlier. If this was your last day, what would be your parting line? What would be your parting line to someone that you cared about? What would be the line that you would give? What would you say? Well, Paul's heart was toward them. He said, may the Lord be with your spirit. And then just as he started his letter, and just like every other letter, he started with grace, and he ends it with grace. Just as we started our journey with the Lord in grace, by grace, we are saved through faith. We start this journey with grace. And when we end, we will end in God's grace. And everything we do in between, the time that we start and the time that the Lord gracefully takes us out of here, everything that we do in between will be by his grace. So grace be with you all. Amen. I just wanted to say in parting, just wanted to mention that as we think about this last letter, Paul's last time ever being able to talk with Timothy, ever being able to be any kind of help to Timothy, Paul is just emphasizing one thing. He's saying, look, finish what the Lord has given you to do. Finish. He said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I finished. And I kept the faith. Paul is just saying, finish. Finish. Finish strong. If you need help, a body of believers is of good help. People who can pray with you, people who can encourage you, people who can help build you up. That's the way you want to finish. You want to finish faithfully. Finish the race that is set before us. That's what Jesus Christ did. He finished. In fact, he said at the end of in his prayer to the Father, he said, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. I finished it. So as we prepare for communion, let us remember that Jesus Christ not only came to do a work, he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve, as he says. He came to do a work for us. He came to be our salvation. He came to reconcile us to the Father. And when he hung on that cross, before he departed this world, he said, it is finished. He finished it. So as we remember him today, let's remember him for finishing the work that he came to do. Because at any time, he could have given up, and I would think most people would have given up before he got to the end, but our Savior finished the work. And it's because of the fact that he finished that we have eternal life, that we are reconciled to the Father. And those who believe in Jesus Christ, I want to make that clear, those who believe on Jesus Christ has eternal life. Those who are trusting in him for our salvation, we have eternal life. Why? Because he finished. So that's what we say to you. Finish the work. Fulfill your ministry. Finish what God has given you to do. So in the night in which Jesus was portrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the remission of sins of many. that shedding of blood had to be done in order for him to finish. It had to be a sacrifice. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we show the Lord's death till he come. Amen? Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you all.
Amen. Let's stand together one more time.
Eternal God, unchanged.